Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Well, hello, Every Nation New York City. So excited to come and be able to bring the word today. It's my last time preaching before we head off to Taiwan, so I'm especially feel the weight of bringing the word today, and I'm really excited because we're in this series called Enthroned, and as I'm bringing the word today, we're in the midst of enthroning or electing a new leader in our nation, and we've done this now for 200 plus years, and it's such a mess in so many ways. You know, there's so much fight going on. We're seeing in our nation, as we look to enthrone or elect a president, we're seeing this deep divide in our nation, and everybody's blaming each other for the stress and the way that this election is going. And so today, as we look at enthrone, we want to say, now how does this apply to where we are now? You know, as I noticed, as we've been talking to different people, everybody is sure that this election process is a mess, but everyone is also sure that it's the other side that's messing it up, you know? And so today we want to say, what does a Christian take on this? What does it mean to enthrone God, enthrone a leader? And what's the process? How do we as Christians view this process? And so, number one, we're going to look at why is an understanding of enthronement important for us as Christians? Number two, we're going to look at what's the right perspective on enthronement. And number three is how do we do this? And so number one, why is understanding enthronement important? And before we get into it, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you today and we're asking you to help us. Lord, in the midst of this election process, when we're trying to enthrone a new president for the next 4 years, Father, help us to understand biblically how you view enthronement, this process. God, and not only in this process as we apply it to human leadership, but most of all, especially, Lord, what does it mean to have you enthroned in our lives? Because we understand that that's the most important enthronement. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. So why is understanding enthronement important? Psalm chapter 29, verse 10 says this, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." So in other words, God is always enthroned. He always will be and always has been enthroned. So for us to really have a right relationship with God and in order to understand this world that God made and his place in it, we need to understand what it means for God to be enthroned. Or we will never understand life. Our lives will never work right because we are created under God's enthronement. And so we need to understand that God is always enthroned, always will be. Secondly, it helps us not only understand God and our relationship with him, but it also helps us understand ourselves. Because the truth is, we actually are created to be enthroned. Now, I know some of you are going to think, oh, that's really controversial. What do you mean we're created to be enthroned? Well, we'll look at it this way. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says this. "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So not only is our understanding of God's enthronement important because he's always going to be enthroned, but number two, it's important for us to understand this concept of enthronement because we're meant to have dominion. We're meant to live in a place of enthronement here on earth. And so if we have a wrong understanding of what it means to be enthroned, we will never have a right relationship to each other or to the world that we live in. Because we're created to be enthroned. That's a little bit of why, you know, when we have like this election going on, right? And, you know, when someone says, I'm for Trump. Someone says, I'm for Biden. And it's much more than just the president up there, but kind of we feel bought into it that our guy has to win. Why? Because we have this sense that we have a right to or responsibility to or sort of there's something inside of us that yearns for enthronement, yearns for we want to win. We want to be in first place. We want to rule. And, well, our sports team, we want our sports team to win the championship. Why? Because when they win the championship, we feel like we've won the championship, and there's something inside of us that resonates with that, that feels like everything's right in the world when our team wins. Why? Because there is inside of us this sense of dominion that God has placed inside of us. Why? Because we are created in His image. And so this whole thing of this competitiveness in us and the sense of identifying when my team wins, I win. That's a part of just being created in God's image. As we have to, if we don't have a right understanding of what that's supposed to look like, being enthroned, having dominion, then we will always function wrongly in this world. So, what does it mean? How do we understand that? If God is universally enthroned, always has been, always will be, and if we're created to be enthroned, why is it important that the Bible says we need to enthrone God, or why is it that we mess this up or don't understand this enthroning? What helps us to enthrone God in our lives? We know that it's universally true that God is enthroned, but so often in our lives He's not. We know that we're supposed to live in a place of dominion, and we so often mess it up and don't feel anything like being in control or having dominion in our lives. So how do we have a right perspective of that? Because here's what it does. It comes down to having the right perspective on God being enthroned. It's really a matter, God being enthroned in my life and yours is really a matter of perspective. In other words, we have to have the right paradigm of life, the right paradigm of who God is and how, what it means for Him to be enthroned in our lives. If we have the wrong paradigm of that, then we mess it up. We have to have the right paradigm. We have to, and here's what a paradigm is. Basically, a paradigm is the assumptions, the basic assumptions, the key concepts that form our perspective on life and the world around us. It's the framework through which we view life. That's what a paradigm is. And a change in paradigm changes the way we see everything. And so we go back to this, if we look in science, I studied zoology in college, and so I often view things through sort of a scientific framework. And I look back at some of the key changes in paradigms in science. One was like when Ptolemy, he came in and he had this geocentric view of the universe, that everything revolved around the world. And it helped bring some order to the world on a certain level. And so people said, yes, the world, that makes a lot of sense. All of the universe revolves around the world. We live in a geocentric universe. And then Copernicus came, and as science progressed, and as things became, our understanding of science and the universe became more complex, deeper, we understood, man, this geocentric model, this geocentric paradigm doesn't always work. And so he brought in what we call a heliocentric paradigm of the universe, or where it was centered around the sun, and he began to understand, okay, no, the world and the planets, the earth and the other planets, they revolve around the sun. And that gave us a better understanding of how the universe works. Of course, as our knowledge has grown and our understanding of the complexity of the universe has grown, we've had to go beyond that model. And it's true in life, as we grow older, as our understanding of life and our understanding of God and ourselves, as it deepens, as our understanding of the complexity of this universe, this life that we live, as it grows, we need new paradigms. As a little baby, life is simple. You know, you eat, you poop, you sleep, you cry, you wake up. You know, we're just kind of this cycle of sleep, wake up and cry, eat, you know, get done and cry, sleep again. And it's, life is really simple when you're a baby. But then as you grow older, it becomes more, you know, you have to learn how to feed yourself. You have to learn to clothe yourself. Then you have to learn to make your own money. Then you have to learn to pay for your own house. And, you know, so it just gets more and more complex. And our paradigm of life needs to continually shift. And it's the same in our knowledge of God. As our paradigms, as our understandings, our perspectives shift, our paradigms shift, then our understanding of the universe begins to shift. As life becomes more complex, our paradigms must shift in order for life to work. So how do we know that we have the right paradigm of God and enthronement and life? How do we know? Well, how we do this is we go back to the very beginning. Because I can tell you that as my understanding of God and theology and life grew, It became more complex, and some of my old understandings of how the world worked and what Christianity was all about began to fail me. They didn't always answer the questions that I began to have. I began to wonder as I went through difficult situations, seeing men that I thought were very godly, seeing them fail, and thinking, how does that happen? How does God use a person so powerfully, and yet they're so flawed as a human being? How does a good human being, someone I consider to be a good person, like I used to think my dad was just an amazing man, and yet I saw him suffer so much. Why do good people suffer? People that we think are innocent and right. And so some of these complex questions, as we experience more of life, we need a shift in our paradigm. And so how do we make sure we have the right paradigm of life and God and Christianity? Well, I always say one of the ways that we do that is as life gets more complex, and how many know like life right now is like super complex. Again and again, pastors say this is the most complex time to lead a church and try to teach them Christianity. So how do we know that we have the right paradigm of who God is, and how do we enthrone him in our lives? Well, we go back to the very beginning, Genesis chapter 2 in the Garden of Eden. And we look at it and saying this, so how did God create the world? Because when God created the world, before sin entered the world, when it was just exactly the way that God created, we can see, okay, this is God's intent. This is how God intended life to be. We see that in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. So as we look there, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so God created this amazing garden for man to live in that had just everything that we needed. And in that garden, he put two trees in the center of the garden. The garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. And verse 16 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God created this earth, this garden that had everything that we needed. And there was really, there was only one sin, one thing that we were to avoid. So you want to understand, what does it mean to enthrone God? God says, well, there was only one thing that you had to avoid. When God first created mankind, and that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we wonder, why did God choose that tree and say, this is the one thing to avoid? Knowing good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. And I think, now at first that didn't make sense to me. I thought, now, why? My experience growing up, my paradigm of Christianity, my paradigm of God, my paradigm of what it meant to enthrone God in my life was to study to know good and evil and then try to be good. I felt like that's what it meant like to serve God and to make God Lord of my life was to be good, to know good and evil and be good. And so I thought, why is the knowledge of good and evil, that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one sin that God, the one thing God said, don't do? I would have thought God would use something like the tree of pride, or maybe the tree of lying, or you know, the tree of evil. But God said, no, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one thing you're to avoid. And that's because whoever is your source of right and wrong is your God. And so if we seek to know right and wrong outside of our relationship with God, then what happens is we are seeking a religion of rules rather than a religion of relationship. You see, God intended to have not a rulership or an enthronement of control in our lives, but a rulership of companionship in our lives. He was to be enthroned in relationship. And so, in other words, God said, you want to know what's right and wrong, you want to know good and evil, you get it through, I'll teach it through my relationship with you. So our understanding of the knowledge of good and evil comes through our relationship with God. That was God's original intention. But they ate from the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, apart from the relationship with God. And so the question comes to us today, what tree am I eating of? And here's maybe to help us understand what it means to pursue the tree of the knowledge of good and evil without the relationship with God, is we can break down knowledge or truth into four different levels. It's four different levels of truth. One, there's this level of knowledge which we call personal truth. Your truth, your story, my story, my experience. And it's kind of based on our own subjective personal experience. This is what we call personal truth. And it's real, and it's important, and it's very impactful in our lives. But experience tells us that personal, subjective truth or subjective knowledge is the least reliable level of knowledge. It's the least reliable level of truth. The second level of truth is what we call factual truth. These are facts, and it's another level of knowledge or level of truth, just the facts. But what we see nowadays with all these fact checkers, everybody's pulling out their fact checkers, you know, and everybody wants to quote this fact and that fact. We're finding that facts are highly manipulative, and they can be manipulated to we choose our facts in order to really back up what our preconceived opinion. And so factual truth is perhaps more reliable than personal truth, but it itself is also unreliable and easily manipulated. The third level of truth, or the third perspective that we can take, is there's the personal paradigm or perspective of truth. There's a factual perspective or paradigm of truth. And then there's what we call universal truth. This is a paradigm or perspective that we say, these truths are true. This is like a scientific truth. At all times, throughout all, in all situations, this is going to be what the science says. This is going to be true. Or there's also a level of biblical truth that is universal truth. We say throughout scripture, you're going to see that this principle is true. You can find it throughout the scripture. And so it's a biblical truth or a universal truth or a scientific truth. That's a third level of truth. And it's powerful. And it's much more reliable than factual truth or personal truth. But it still falls short of what we see in the Garden of Eden, which is truth that comes from God. This could be called maybe the Jesus level of truth, where in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." So Jesus says, "I am truth." And there's a truth that transcends, that is a higher level of paradigm or perspective than even personal truth or factual truth or even universal truth. And what do we mean by that? That sounds like, I know in some ways you say, well, that's heretical. You know, what do you mean Jesus' truth is higher than biblical truth? Well, here's how Jesus explained it. He said, you've heard it said that it's going to be like this. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor, but I say to you, love your enemies. You've heard it said that you shall not murder, but I'm telling you, don't even call a person a fool. And so people, so Jesus takes what is true biblically, and he says, I'm giving you a new paradigm, a transcendent paradigm. And when we go up a level in paradigm and look at the lower level of paradigm, it doesn't negate the lower level, but it gives it the right perspective. So in other words, our personal truth is corrected by the facts. The facts adjust. When we look at our personal truth through the facts, it helps us, it gives us a better perspective. So for instance, I can hear about a person, and personally I may dislike what I hear about this person and think he's a horrible person. And that's my personal truth because of what I've heard or experienced. But then I meet the person and I find out the facts about this person, and it changes my perspective of him. It's not that my feeling before wasn't real, but it wasn't true. And the facts change my personal perspective. But then we can look at individual facts, and these individual facts may say one thing by themselves, but then when we look at all the facts together, it then puts that individual fact in the right perspective. And this is what Jesus does. He doesn't negate biblical truth. He doesn't negate scientific or universal truth. What he does is he puts it in a different perspective. So for instance, medical science might say, I'm sick, I have cancer, I'm going to die. But Jesus comes and he says, I can heal cancer. And so I've seen people with terminal diseases like cancer be healed by Jesus. He transcended medical truth. He didn't do away with medical truth, but in that moment, he gave us the right paradigm to say, yes, you're sick, but I can heal sickness. So you see how Jesus, when we view truth through Jesus, it changes our paradigm. And so this is what it means to when we enthrone God in our lives, it means that we view everything through his perspective, through the paradigm that Jesus is ultimate truth, and what he says is what ultimately matters. More than our personal truth, more than the facts, more than even universal truths, what he says, his perspective on the truth is what matters, because he is the truth. So how can we be sure this is the right take on it? Well, let's look at Jesus' life and the way that he lived. We saw it in the Garden of Eden, where God said, pursuing the knowledge of good and evil, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil without relationship for me, that's the wrong tree. Well, when Jesus came, after Adam and Eve messed it up, Jesus came, and John chapter 12, verse 49 through 50 says this. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." So in other words, he says, my authority comes from enthroning God. I don't have my own authority. My authority comes from enthroning God in my life. And how I enthrone God in my life is I say what God tells me to say. I do what he shows me to do. I stay submitted to his commandment and what he's calling me to. And so that's what it means to enthrone God in our lives. It's we look to God and say, God, what do you say is right and wrong? Instead of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we eat from the tree of the relationship with God. This is how Jesus lived his life. In fact, this is how Jesus taught us and commanded us to live our lives. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, they came to him and said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In other words, what is Jesus saying? He's saying that all the law, everything that's written, all the commandments, all the prophets, all the insights, all the scripture is founded upon the right paradigm, the paradigm of loving God, relationship with God, and relationship with people. So in other words, everything needs to come through that relationship with God. Our understanding, if your understanding of the scriptures, if your understanding of God's voice, the prophetic voice of God, leads you away from love for God, doesn't lead you to love people more, then you have the wrong perspective. You have the wrong paradigm of what it means for God to be enthroned in your life. You have the wrong perspective on that scripture. You have the wrong perspective on what God is saying, because Jesus said, all the law and the prophets are founded upon relationship with God, and love for people. Another way to look at it is through Jesus' prayer for us. In John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, we get to look into a sort of inside peek at a conversation about us between Jesus and God the Father. And he says this, "I do not ask," this is John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." So what is he saying there? First of all, he says, I'm not only just praying, God, for these 12 disciples, the ones you've given me here as I'm walking the earth, but all those who will, throughout the ages, believe in me through what they've taught. And so as we've come to know Christ through the scriptures, this is who Jesus is praying for. This he's praying for us, that we would be one. He's saying how? One, not just one, like we're unified, we as the church, we're all together, but he says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. In other words, the same way that the Father embraced the Son and the Son embraced the Father, God wants to now embrace us and for us to embrace him. Verse 23, I in them, or Jesus in us, Jesus, our embrace of Jesus is what it means to enthrone God in our lives. And his embrace of us that the world may know that you, God sent Jesus, and that you've, God's loved us. You see, these are these two things, the enthronement of God in our lives and the embrace of God in our lives. Those two things are inseparable. God is enthroned as we are embraced in his love. So when we look back in the Garden of Eden, God didn't just sit on a throne and say, this is what you're supposed to do. He came down and walked with Adam and Eve. That was how God was enthroned in our lives, through relationship. When Jesus came, he didn't say, here's a bunch of rules to follow. He said, the one rule they have to follow is to be embraced and to embrace God the Father, to embrace God the Father with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to embrace each other in love. This is how God is enthroned in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So how are we enthroned with God? How do we enthrone God in our lives? And here's the great thing is both the enthronement of God and our enthronement happen in the same way at the same time. That as we see God seated in heavenly places, as we see Jesus seated with God in heavenly places, we then are seated alongside with him as we set our minds in that place. In other words, what does he mean? He says, as we begin to see our lives from God's perspective, as we begin to see our circumstances through God's perspective, this is what it means to, number one, embrace God, but also to enthrone God. So as we look at the mess of this election time, and as we look at the division of this racial injustice, as we look at the destruction or all the pain that this pandemic has brought, as we view these circumstances in our lives, or this whatever circumstances you're facing in your life, as we view them through the perspective of how God views them from his throne, this is what it means to enthrone God in our lives. And instead of trying to understand them through just the pursuit of knowledge apart from God, who's good, who's evil, why is this evil, why is it good, and just through our own pursuit of facts and opinions, rather than doing that, because those will always lead us to arrogance, those will always lead us to division, those will always lead us to calling other people, you fool, which is exactly what God said, Jesus said not to do. Instead, we view them, when we view them through God's eyes, God says when we see the world through his eyes, we'll begin to love God more and we'll love people more. And this, as how we do this is by learning to hear God's voice, pursuing the voice of God, because it's the voice of God, it's hearing his voice that grows the relationship with God. That's why when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden and fell, the first thing God asked them when they said, God, we've messed up. We have a wrong perspective. When they ate of the tree, God said, who told you this? Who led you astray? Whose voice have you been listening to? Because seeking the wrong voice, whether it's the voice of, you know, the social media, or the voice of, you know, who we hear on TV or whatever, or even the voice, if we view just the knowledge of good and evil, even through the scriptures without pursuing God through the scriptures, we can get the totally wrong perspective. And it's only when we view it through God's voice. That's why in Jesus' day, you know who put Jesus to death? It was those who, the ones who were most opposed to him were those who had the greatest knowledge of scripture. And that's why even today, you know, oftentimes it's those of us who know the scripture the most that are the most divisive. Because in the end, it's really hearing God's voice that helps us follow him. Jesus said it this way, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He didn't just say, my sheep have an understanding of the Bible or know all the facts. He said, no, they hear my voice. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said this, then everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the rain fell and the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. What is the rock? Hearing and obeying the voice of God. So as the storms of life come at us, whether it's the storm of the pandemic, the storm of this election, the storm of all the racial injustice, what helps us, what will help us stand through all of this is hearing His voice, pursuing His love. And so today I want to close by just inviting you into a moment of prayer. Because if you're like me, I look and as I was preparing for this message, and really God just so many times convicted me that I'm just eating at that tree of knowledge of good and evil in order to win arguments, in order to be smarter than the other guy, in order to feel myself more self-righteous. And I need to get back to eating at the tree of life. Jesus said, my words are spirit and their life. And so, God, I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice through the scriptures. Not just get more knowledge to win more arguments, but I need to get more relationship with you through the word. I need to, in my prayer, hear your voice. In my fellowship with others, I need to hear your voice and see you, God, and see others through your eyes. This is what it means to enthrone God in our lives. And so I'd like to pray and invite all of us to just come to a moment of inviting Jesus to be Lord of our lives once again, to renew that place. Some of you, maybe you've never invited Christ into your life. You've never embraced Him, that embrace that leads to enthronement. You've never received His love. You've never received His gift of love, laying down His life for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins. So would you join me with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your great love for us. I thank you for the gift of Jesus, who laid down his life that we could be forgiven of our sins and restored to relationship with you. And so God, I ask you, forgive us of the times when we've eaten at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and not eaten from the tree of life. When we sought knowledge and looked at the world outside of the way that you see and outside of your heart, God, I pray that you would now, Lord God, forgive us of our pride, our arrogance, and Lord, of eating from the wrong tree. And God, I pray that you would bring us back to the tree of life. We receive your gift of salvation. We receive your gift of lordship. We receive the gift of your love in our lives. Forgive us of our sins. Be the Lord of our lives. God, help us all to live from that tree of life, of knowing your voice, of seeing others the way that you see them, of seeing ourselves the way that you see us, of seeing the circumstances around us the way that you see them, that we would reject the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and embrace the tree of life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you today. Here's just a few questions that you can use for discussion if you'd like. What does it mean to say that Christianity is a religion of relationship and not rules? And what is the biblical basis for saying that Christianity is all about relationships? What are some ways that we can grow in our relationship with Jesus? And number three, how would you describe the difference between eating at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil versus eating at the tree of life in your life, in your personal experience? And so as we close today, I wind up my sermon, I just speak a blessing of you. May God bless you with life. May your hearts be open to His voice, and may He speak blessing over you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. The Lord bless you. Amen.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.